Turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 13. Luke chapter 13, we're going to look at the parable of the barren fig tree, verses 6 through 9. Jesus is speaking, "He spake also this parable, a certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon, and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, Behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree, and find none, cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? And he, referring to the dresser or the caretaker, answered his master and said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also, till I shall dig about it and dung it, and if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that, thou shalt cut it down." It's a very simple parable. There's a barren fig tree. And the master, the owner, is frustrated with it. Because after 3 years, there's no fruit. And so he says, cut it down. It's worthless. Get rid of it. But then the caretaker who works for the master, who serves the master, he makes an appeal. And he says, give me some time. And notice he says, let me work the soil. Let me dig around it. Let me cultivate it. And then let's see if it bears fruit. There's a couple of questions that come out to me in this parable. And the first one is, what does this mean to me as a Christian? The second one is, how does this impact my relationship with others, specifically my strategy to make disciples of Christ? And so these are the two things that I would like to look at this morning. And the two characters, the master, we're going to look at him and his position in addressing the first question. And then the second character, we're going to look at the caretaker, the dresser, to address the second question. The master's mandate is pretty simple. The purpose of the tree is what? To bear fruit. And a barren tree is really useless to him. And so, no fruit, no tree. And I want to read some verses in Psalms chapter 92. All throughout Scripture, we see an analogy that we as believers, we who have been bought with the price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ, we have a purpose. And fruit is very important to God. In Psalms 92, verse 12, the righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit in old age. Listen to this description. They shall be fat and flourishing. Now that's not a description we would want too many times, except in this particular context of bearing fruit. Why? Verse 15, to show that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no righteousness in him. God expects that his people, those that he has redeemed, those that he has declared righteous and just, to bear fruit. And I love the descriptive words in this psalm, and the idea is that fruit should be popping out all over the place in our lives. That's God's intent. That we are not redeemed just to wait for heaven, but we are to bear fruit and to glorify Him. So when we think of spiritual fruit, what are we talking about? Well, I'm sure the fruit of the Holy Spirit comes to mind in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We probably think of Jesus' great commission to the disciples and to us today to go and teach all nations, making disciples. That's spiritual fruit. The Apostle Paul in his epistles, we see time and time again an emphasis that we are not to be believers just on our own, lone rangers, so to speak, but no, we are part of a community. We are part of the body of Christ. And we are to be dwelling in the Word. We are to be ministering to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. So it's not only that we are to be spiritually growing, but we are to be engaged in the lives of others. encouraging one another, helping one another to grow and to bear fruit, to honor and glorify God. And the fruit in our lives is indicative of what's really at the heart of who we really are. Jesus said, "For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of a bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is what? Good. And an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. For the abundance of the heart of his mouth speaketh." And so what fruit is coming out of my life? That's a good indicator of where my heart is. I wanted heaven, but I didn't want God. Just last month, evangelist Aaron Coffey, I don't know if you know who he is. I wasn't familiar with him myself, but he was in our church, and he shared his testimony, and he made this statement, and it stood out to me. Because like many of you, he had grown up in a Christian home. And he had made a decision at a young age, and he was baptized, and he went to a good, conservative, fundamental Christian college. He got kicked out of college, and he was in a secular college, and God got a hold of his heart, and he realized his whole life was not about Christianity, it was about conformity. And he made the statement, "I wanted heaven, but I didn't want God." And so a lot of us, well, sure, I want to go to heaven when I die. But God wants us. And our Christian life is about Him. And it's not about us. And our purpose should be about glorifying Him, and we do that through fruit. The passage that we looked at and meditated on is crystal clear. "Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples." That's how we're identified with Christ. That's how we're identified as a disciple. And so, I think Scripture is very clear. God takes fruit bearing very seriously. And we need to as well. Just later on in that chapter, Jesus said, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you." And I always love the emphasis on service here at ABC, and I noticed that your theme is a servant who gives thanks. So in reference to that first question, as someone, as we are striving to be servants who give thanks, what does this mean to me? Well, I think we ought to occasionally do a personal fruit check, so to speak. Doing an honest evaluation of our lives. Am I glorifying God by bearing fruit? And what kind of fruit is evident in my life? And when we do that fruit check, if what we find out is not good and there's not much fruit, then we have to be honest with ourselves and carefully evaluate, am I truly God's child? Have I just been going along with the system? Am I just conforming? Or have I truly been born again? And if you say, yes, I know that I'm born again. I know that I'm changed. I know that the Holy Spirit is in me. Are you a genuine servant of Christ? Is that what your life is about? Serving Christ and serving others? And are you purposed to glorify God by bearing fruit in your life? Is that at the center of your passions and your drive and what your life is about? And so this is the first question. When we think about bearing fruit, when we think about this parable and the master's mandate, no fruit, no tree. No fruit, it's worthless. Where am I at? What kind of fruit is in my life? The second question, we look at the caretaker's commitment. And the caretaker, he worked for the master. And so his intent, his desire, what his life was all about was pleasing the master. Now he knows what pleases the master. The master wants what? Fruit. And so the caretaker recognizes that the master wants fruit, so how can he work with this barren fig tree so that it produces fruit so that the master is pleased? And so he makes this plea, let me cultivate and fertilize the soil in order to help it bear fruit. And I want to challenge you, as I know all of you are preparing or being prepared for ministry in some aspect. And a lot of times we go through Christian service, and I think a lot of times in our evangelism we're very short-sighted. And what is our goal in evangelism? Unfortunately, a lot of times in my life it was about decisions. And obviously decisions are good. We want to see people come to Christ. But I believe that God's Word is very clear that our goal in evangelism should be about disciple-making. Making disciples who bear fruit for God's glory. And there is a significant difference. And it will impact the way you go about your evangelism and your ministry. You see, when I was a missionary during my first term, we had all kinds of evangelistic activities, evangelistic crusades, all kinds of outreach. We were in a very remote tribal village region. And so we did a lot of things. And there was a good result. A lot of people came. A lot of people heard the gospel. There was many decisions and souls being saved. At least it appears that way. And so, you know, as every missionary does, I could write prayer letters back to my churches here in America, and I would get good emails. Dave, you're doing a great job. Wow, what a missionary. And all these great decisions. But in my heart, I knew there was a big problem. You may say, why? Well, there wasn't any fruit. Every year, we would have like 120 decisions in multiple village churches and maybe 5 baptisms. I'm not the sharpest guy, but even I could tell, you know, something's not right there. And the church, we weren't seeing church growth. Lack of true discipleship, and then without discipleship, you're not going to have leadership. And so we're trying to develop national leadership in our churches, but there's no discipleship, there's no fruit. And I could write the prayer letters, and everybody thought I was doing a great job, and everything looked good on the surface, but I knew in my heart there was a problem. That cultivation was needed. And I had to rethink, what's my strategy? What's my purpose? Is it for decisions or is it for fruit? And what's my strategy so that not only do people come to Christ, but they become fruit-bearing disciples? And so we see the caretaker. First, he notices that fruit requires good soil. He knows that that's the problem. And right away, we see that's what he addresses with the master. He also knows that good soil requires cultivation. Good soil just doesn't happen by itself. You got to work it. You've got to dig it up. You've got to fertilize it. And then cultivation requires time and work. How much time did he tell the master or request from the master? He said, give me 1 year. And so this is not, there is no quick fix. It requires hard work. It requires time to cultivate the soil. When we think of soils, we immediately another parable comes to mind, right? The parable of the sower. And there was 4 soils in that parable. The pathway, the stony soil, the thorny soil, and then the good soil. And of those 4, it was only the good soil that brought forth fruit. And so afterwards, after Jesus told the parable, the disciples come to him and say, can you explain it to us? Now, this parable is recorded in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. What's fascinating to me is when Jesus talks about the good soil, in each of those three Gospels, there's a slightly different emphasis. In Matthew, Jesus said, the good soil represent those who hear the word and understand it. They really get it. In Mark, Jesus said, the good soil are those who hear the gospel and receive it. They embrace it by faith. And in Luke, the good soil represents those who hear the word and hold on to it. They keep it. And so it makes sense to me that if our goal in evangelism is discipleship, to make disciples, then we have to dig up the soil. And the key is good soil. And good soil, represents those who, one, they understand the gospel, they really get it, they receive it, and they hold on to it. Turn with me to Luke chapter 24, just a few more chapters later. And Luke chapter 24, this is right after the resurrection. And remember the disciples. After Jesus was taken, they scattered. They were scared to death. Their world was turned upside down. Things did not end the way that they had expected. They had expected that Jesus would establish his kingdom on earth right there in Jerusalem. And instead, he was crucified. And so on that first Easter, that resurrection Sunday, the ladies go to the empty tomb and the stone is rolled away and Jesus is gone and they're just so excited and they come back and they tell the disciples and the disciples believe them, right? No, the disciples don't believe the women. You have the two men on the road to Emmaus and Jesus comes alongside them and they don't recognize him and they can't figure out what happened either. And so Jesus teaches them back from Moses, the law and the prophets and the Psalms, and helps them to connect the dots. And then he reveals himself to them and he disappears. So they come back to the disciples and they tell the disciples Jesus is risen, but they don't believe him. And then Jesus instantly appears in their mix. And they're scared to death. They think he's a spirit. And Jesus says, I'm not a spirit. And he shows them his hands and his feet. And the passage says, even after that, verse 41, and while they yet believed not for joy and wondered. This is Jesus. They don't have to wonder, but they still don't quite get it. And if it were me, my reaction would be, really? You were with Jesus for 3 years. You saw all the miracles. You heard him teach. You heard him tell you that he was coming to give his life. After the women that came, really? You still don't get it? And so many times in our evangelism, we've got our set-pat method that we've learned down. And if it doesn't stick within 15 minutes, we're moving on to somebody else. It's focused on my numbers, my decisions, what I want to do, instead of actually being focused on the person. But Jesus wasn't that way. I'm just amazed by his patience and his tenderness. He asks for something to eat, and he sits down with them. And he says, okay, guys, let's go over this again. And he goes, he said, these are the words, verse 44, which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Jesus had said all this before, but he went over it again. And notice in verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. This is when they got it. And in verse 47, right after they're getting it, Jesus says, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations. Jesus is saying, in the same way that I've been tender with you and patient with you and taught you again and again and again, This is what he's sending the disciples to do among all nations. And I love missions. I love the job that I have and the opportunity I have to serve missionaries. And I tell folks, this is one of the most exciting times to be involved in missions. Yes, security factors are raised. I've had a number of families, one that was attacked 2 months ago, a couple of families that were nearly attacked. But God is opening doors all around the world, and God is raising up national laborers all around the world. Just the day before yesterday, I got an email from a national pastor on a tiny island in the South Pacific called Manus. I visited him last summer. Totally different place, totally different people, totally different culture, and yet there's people that are open to the gospel. And in missions, you have opportunities where God is raising up national missionaries, national laborers to partner with. But this area of making disciples is so key. Because so much has been done just in decisions. And it doesn't matter whether you're in Africa or God calls you to serve here in America, wherever you go, people have false worldviews. And it may not be as obvious as these people and the people that I minister to. But there's all different kinds of false worldviews that they don't understand the Scripture. They haven't been clearly taught in a compassionate way of compassionately confronting false worldview with biblical worldview and the truth of Scripture. And I've seen where there's a false worldview and you put religion on top of it, and where I served it was an animism, and if you just bring in religion on top of it, all you have is religious animism. And it's very blatant and very clear within mainline denominations, but it's happening in fundamentalism too. And I want to encourage you as students, you guys have the best training, as good as training as anywhere, and God can use you wherever He sends you, but be committed to the Scripture and be committed to making disciples and follow the pattern of Christ. And sometimes it may take 15 minutes. But more and more in our world, it takes years. Our missionaries in South Africa, some people that they've recently led to Christ, 4 years of Bible study. Satan has so deceived and so many worldviews, and a lot of them are kind of religious. There's aspects that sound right, but it's not the truth. And we get frustrated. I'm a missionary kid, and I grew up around missionaries, and I love missionaries, but I would get frustrated because I'd see the prayer letters, I'd hear the reports, I'd see the presentations, 10 people saved, 100 people saved, 1,000 people saved. It's like, really, our country should have been saved 2 times by now. But we're not making disciples. And so from this simple parable, I want to share it with you to encourage you, to challenge you, bear fruit. Bear fruit in your lives. And then go and make disciples. Lord, we thank you for your word. We're amazed that Jesus would come to this dirty, sinful earth to hang on the cross for us. And Lord, we just praise you, are in awe of you, and thank you for redeeming us, for saving us, for making us new in Christ. And Lord, I pray that we would bear fruit, that we wouldn't just be a bunch of barren trees hanging around, but that we would be trees that bear fruit, that are pleasing and honoring to you. And then, Lord, help us to make disciples. In whatever ministry you call us and send us, Lord, help us not to plant trees that are just barren, but to plant trees that bear fruit. And may your name be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.